Week two of a series. There it is on the screen, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God. And before we jump in, we do a Bible affirmation around here, and it'll be on the screen, and we can do that together. Let's read. It says, this is God's word. I want to know it. I want to love it. I want to learn from it. I want to live it. Today. Amen. And I'm going to try to press my way through this, fighting a little head cold today. But with God's grace, we'll make it through. Ordinary people. Extraordinary God. How God takes our ordinary lives and use them for something extraordinary that we can never think or imagine. And today, text, if we desire to live faithfully for King Jesus during the cultural whirlwinds, the theories, the temptations and to thrive in tumultuous times, it will require deep faith and great courage. Courage. Courage always brings this sense of rah, rah, rah. With that word, courage, of course, get used a lot. Maybe you have heard it in sports, or for those of you who play sports now, in the locker rooms or in the boardrooms. Or at graduation speeches or motivational podcasts, always talks about courage. We celebrate courage in athletes who push through to show themselves during injuries and leaders who make the hard call, or our men and women who serve our country who always are under fire, or those missionaries, and the list goes on and on. We love the idea of courage. We put it on t-shirts and we put it on coffee mugs and we read it in books, and those things are, yes, to strengthen us. But let's be honest. Most of us live out our courage in a very different kind of way, under very different kind of pressures. The pressures we face are not usually on a battlefield. Maybe it's in a staff meeting where something immoral is being normalized and everyone expects you to jump on board. Or maybe it's at the dinner table or a conversation with a friend where you should not hold back the truth and point them to what is good. You feel the rising heat to your face, and the words should be said. Maybe it's the culture that has given the okay to redefine what we think about the scriptures and faith and sexuality and marriage and get rich quick and all those other things. But I believe since we are called to be courageous and to be faithful to God, that is where our courage and our faith is going to have to dig deep. And I want to remind you, the way it does that is by this one line, that God is pleased when you live ordinary lives of faithfulness. That where you are now, that what you have now, where God has called you to, it is going to be through your ordinary life of faithfulness to bring in that courage, what it looks like to live in godly courage. It was a great theologian, John Wayne, who says this, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. Let me tell you the greatest theologian. This was Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He says this, that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and to follow me. That requires courage. That's daily, not at once, not just in that moment, heroic moment, but daily. That this cross carrying is not a special event. It is a lifestyle. And what we see in our text today, this is exactly what three boys did. These three Hebrew boys, you have known them, and maybe you don't, so I'll give you their names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They model for us, is where we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3, not just a one-time superhero moment where they were superhuman in their courage, no, and bravery, but this was a life that was so deeply rooted in God even when they came under fire. And they already knew what was going to happen to them. Surely they could have died, but God stepped in because of their courage. Sinclair Ferguson, a pastor and a Scottish theologian, he's the leader of Ligonier Ministry. He says this, be obedient, even when you do not know where obedience will take you. What a beautiful story. And I believe us sitting in this room who are walking with the Lord, the great desire we have to win lost souls for Christ, to restore the wandering souls to Christ, to bring hope to the hopeless, and to live as a misfit on mission in the world, this message of redemption will take us to deeper courage in our Lord. So here's a question I want to wrestle to the ground in our time together. How do I remain grounded amidst the overwhelming culture shifts? How do I remain grounded amidst the overwhelming, and they are absolutely overwhelming in our world today, amidst the culture shifts? Because here's the truth. The pressure is real. The temptation is right there. The culture war winds are strong, and the question this chapter in this book of Daniel brings to us is the same question I ask in your life right now. What will we do when everyone bows? What will you do? What would I do? And we enter into this familiar story. But I think to understand Daniel chapter 3, we got to look back at what has happened now leading up into this story, because the contrast, in my opinion, is extremely jarring. Here's what happened in chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, we have a king, Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream that terrified him. This dream has woke him up. He's down panic, and he goes to his crew, the people who were working in magic, the astrologers, and they couldn't interrupt it. Couldn't interpret. But God gave Daniel a special gift, a special calling that his ordinary life would then tend to some faithfulness throughout the years that would be great for God's kingdom. And so Daniel now has the opportunity to interpret this dream. And the king sees this great statue with a head of gold, a chest of silver, a belly of bronze, legs of iron, where each material, friends, was representing a successful world empire that eventually would rise and fall. And then there was a stone. It was cut out with human hands, where there was strikes of the statues would become mountain pillars and figures that would fill the entire earth. And to him, this stone was the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, not knowing that this would actually be the kingdom of God. And he thought that this kingdom will outlast Christ's kingdom, that a human kingdom will outlast a everlasting kingdom. And so what does Nebuchadnezzar do in response? He had a moment. I don't know what happened there, but he had a moment. And here's the moment in chapter 2. He falls on his face before Daniel, as Daniel is now interpreted, and he confesses to Daniel in chapter 2 that this is the God of all gods. God, capital G, of all gods, lowercase g. That he puts God in the rightful place. And that he is the Lord of the lords and Lord and King of the kings. And at this moment, it's pretty breathtaking. It's a breathtaking moment of humility from the most powerful man in the world. And then in the next chapter, he builds a golden statue. High. So high that it was 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. And at this moment, here's what he does. He commands everybody to bow to it. Let's read in Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and his breadth was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the justices and the magistrates and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. What a jarring contrast, hey? You just said he fell down at his face about this dream. Verse 3, then the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the justices and the magistrates and all of the governors of the provinces gathered for the dedication. And they stood before the image of Nebuchadnezzar he had set up. And a herald proclaimed aloud, this was a person who was hired just exactly for the king's commands. Anything that the king would put in place, the herald's job was to proclaim it. So without excuse, no one would say they didn't hear it. Here's what the herald said, verse 4. You are commanded, watch this. This is intentional in scripture. O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn and the pipe and the lyre and the trigon and the harp and the bagpipe and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn and the pipe and the lyre and the trigon and the harp and the bagpipe and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, look at verse 8. At that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Your scriptures may say some certain Jews. That's important to God. That's a word for us today. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn and the pipe and the lyre and the trigon and the harp and the bagpipe and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Well, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed. Now, they have some position in the king's empire over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Let's stop there. Now, at this point, some scholars believe, although in chapter 2 he comes to this deep realization of what is going on, this is now being inspired by the dream he had of this big statue. This would be a statue of himself. And he would make it wholly, fully of gold. This would not just be a statue that would weather over time. This would be a statue where every part of it will have some sense of lasting impact upon his kingdom. He had this dream. The entire image would be made of gold. And he decided, I will build it all with gold and it will stand forever. It will not be replaced. I will be king. And if anyone does not bow to it, then they will bow to me in a fiery furnace. For you and I, you know what this is? The nature of human pride. The nature of human pride is this. It hears the truth and then immediately tries to rewrite it. He just understood in chapter 2. That he was the God of all gods, that this God Daniel worshiped, the Lord of all lords. And at this moment, he knew that truth. Chapter 3, he now ignored it. It's human pride. He knew truth, and yet he tries to rewrite it right there. And it sees its own limitations. And at this moment, here's what he did. He doubles down. It's an illusion of permanence. Where Nebuchadnezzar is not unusual, no, he is simply a vivid picture of what every human institution does and what culture tells us to do when we are decided not to be accountable to God. To build your own thing. Create your own theology. Say what the scripture wants you to say. Let the family look however you want it to look. He does this really in a place of little significance. The scripture tells us that he does this in the plain of Dura. Dura is a location that does not have much significance. However, what is seen or known about Dura, it is this place where you can see for miles and miles just open, vast land. And at this point, if it was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, this would have been a giant statue or giant golden image. And so from every location from Dura, it would have been visible for about 15 miles in every direction. Every way the people are coming, they would have been able to see this golden image. Everyone, as we see in the scripture on the federal payroll, must now show up. And here's what Daniel does in this. He lists 7 governmental officials that show up in this widespread mention. And this is now all of the provinces of his kingdom. So this is not just Congress, but this is the Senate. This is the governors. This is the mayors. This is the aldermans. This is the town clerks. Those who make the decisions where you and I live, everybody must show up now and bow down to this. And yet some of those leaders are not moved. Therefore, the proclamation comes out. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are now on the king's payroll. a work for him. Matter of fact, they're overseeing a province of Babylon. And yet these three men stand with courage and say no. And what they heard if they said no was two things. Bow or burn. There's no third option, friends. There's no escape. There's no, hey, if you bring me a German chocolate cake, then you'll be on my good graces. And if you're ever on my bad graces, that's how you get on Pastor Tay's good graces, a German chocolate cake. There's no third option. Since this scene is the deep root in the soil of Scripture because it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. Where there is another plane, there is another king-like figure, there is another moment that where they designed something to reach the heavens and to make a name for humanity that would not be subject to God. And God confronted it, and God confined that project too. That this is the pattern of ancient human kingdoms who always try to build something that will outlast God's will, but it will not. It will not, because God always has a sense of judgment and they never succeed. But more than that, more than Tower of Babel, I would even say it argues and echoes the Exodus, where Pharaoh said to his people and to God's people, bow to the gods of the Egyptians, or you would face consequences, where he would enslave an entire nation to enforce his will, and God yet again delivered his people through water and fire and wilderness. Nebuchadnezzar is Pharaoh in Babylon's clothing, and God is still the same God, whether it's in that time, this time, or in time to come. Matter of fact, you can read when you get home, Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 10. It says this, I am God and there is no other. I am God, he repeats. There is none like me, declaring to the end of the earth from beginning to end, from the ancient times, these things have not been done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose. So first lesson for you and I in this is this, our deep obedience to God will train us to resist the world's influence. Our deep obedience to God will train us to resist the world's influence. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I love narrative preaching. He continues, they're now called these certain Jews, some of the Chaldeans. It was very important in the text, the Chaldeans and the Jews kind of had some beef going on with each other. They were the rivals that was going on. You got North Side Cubs, which is the best, and you got White Sox, South Side, which, hey, may the Lord help them and keep them. This was going on. The Chaldeans see this as an opportunity because what we see in the scriptures, they maliciously went to the king. This accusation was not because they were just working for the king. No, it was born out of ethnic jealousy. They didn't like each other. This was more than just a civic duty. This was more than just, hey, king, we see some guys not bowing. No, we want them gone, these certain Jews. And so they immediately go to the king. Oh, king, you live forever. These certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of Babylon, these men do not serve your gods or worship you. And notice that they did not call them by their names. They call them certain Jews. Not by their accomplishments. Not that the fact that they were men of the king who had now elevated to positions of authority, just Jews, meaning that their otherness alone indicted them. They were different. You want to think your ordinary life doesn't matter? It does. So, this is a pattern that also runs through the entire Old Testament and into the New Testament, friends. They are accused for their faith. They are accused for their love. They are accused for their commitment. Who can you think about in the Old Testament? Maybe Joseph. Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers because he did not rescind his calling. Or David, who was mocked by Saul for his anointing, or the prophets who was persecuted for their obedience, or Jeremiah, who was thrown into a cistern for preaching the truth, and of course, Jesus, the ultimate faithful witness of the Lord, who was handed over to be crucified by his people, for his people, who would not recant his faith, that he would then not bow, and that version of his power would now come on Resurrection Sunday. Can I remind you again, our deep obedience to God will train us to resist the world's influence. Matter of fact, Jesus says this in John chapter 15, verse 18 through 19. He says this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of this world and the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of this world, therefore the world hates you. Thanks, Tay. I come here for a word today. There's something on the other side of this as we keep going. They were odd. They were misfits. And they had to live in the world of cultural influences, just like you and I do. But what happens? These boys had a clear separation from their God to the other gods. That's what ordinary people do. And I'm looking at some here in this room today. Ordinary people have a clear separation, deep lines in the sand, what is truth and what is not. What is God, what is not. What is holy and what is unholy. What is sin and what is walking faithfulness in the Lord. And if we don't, I pray today before we leave, we walk in that. They were ordinary people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There were three young heroes who simply obey the Old Testament law of Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7 and 9. Read that when you get home, which also says, and you shall have what? No other God before me. And you should do what? Not make for yourself a carved image in the likeness of anything that is in heaven or on earth. And you shall not bow to serve them, for I am the Lord and I am a jealous God. I think that mandate alone gives us enough not to cave in the cultural shifts. So, they don't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they remain standing. Can you imagine this now? I've given you the whole list, as the scripture said, who's all there. All the official courts, all of people who's on the payroll, their friends. It says, you know, when the music begins to play, right? I'm being biblical here. The ensemble joins in, clap, tap, tap, tap. I mean, they're kicking it. And at that moment, he says, when you hear, not when you see who's on lead vocals. He says, when you hear the sounds of the harp and the lyre and the trigon and the bagpipe and all other kinds of music, you shall bow down. Well, the music is playing. And can you imagine in this plain of Dura, everyone's knees and face begins to bow. And there's three oddballs standing in the middle of the plain. How powerful. How powerful to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing in a field where bow heads, and these three men are now vertical. You don't have to be looking for them to notice them. These are the only three things in the entire plane that has not bowed down. What that means for you and I? Because here's what we see in the next couple of verses, is that your allegiance to Christ will cost you something. This was a honorable allegiance to the God of Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Yahweh God, Adonai God, this is a deep allegiance to him, and it costs them something as well as it costs us something. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when the DJ hits it again, when you hear the sound of the horn and the pipe and the lyre and the trigon and the harp and the bagpipe and every kind of music, you will fall down and worship the image that I have made. And you will do that. Watch what he says. And you will do that well and good. Meaning, this is your last chance in my presence to get down with the get down. And if you don't, I got something for you. He says, you got to do it well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Don't ask this question even in our lives. Because I think this is true for us, where we ask God, where are you? Who are you? And God does show himself to be extremely faithful and big. Watch what he says. And then who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands. You want to talk about human pride? Human pride fails all the time. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If this be so, our God whom we serve, who is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hands." Stick it to him, boys. Yeah, we're going to be delivered out of this fiery furnace. And if you think your hands are bigger than our God's, let me tell you right now, we're going to be delivered out of your hands too. Ordinary guys. Ordinary faith people. I mean, they went to work that day just thinking that they would oversee the province in which God had called them to do. Not that they would be in front of the king. Can I bring that home for you and I? The places you work, the places you go, the conversations you have, you may think it's just mundane or just an ordinary days of work. But it'll put you in places where you get a chance to share the love of Christ. You get a chance to speak a word of truth. And maybe you are just sowing a seed, or maybe you are doing the watering, or maybe you're up digging some of the roots and sowing the seed again, but God does the increase at the right time. So he said, "Well, he will deliver us out of your hands too, O king, but if not, be it known to you." You can write this down in any chronicles that you will write. He says, "Be it known to you," this is verse 18, "O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden calf that you have set up." Okay. Can you imagine that they come to the office for this discipline talk? The king is already angry. He is, the text says, he's in furious rage. And he asks him the question, is this true? I love what one commentary says for us in our time. He says this: the world will press us, prey on us, and provoke us to stand with a strong focus to hold on what we do not believe. He says at this point, the king was incredulous to anyone, particularly these three men, as brilliant as they were, as they stood before him, that they could defy the edict and therefore commit suicide for what surely was going to happen to them for no good reason. Here's a lesson for you and I, friends. Courage does not come by accident, but is purposely developed. Maybe a better word is intentionally developed. Godly developed. It breeds the line of who we are in Christ. What do you think when your courage and your faith puts you in a tough situation? When it made you look foolish by the world standard? When it brings you some sense of pain or turmoil? You trust. You trust in God, believing that God is with us and God is for us, because we all face intense pressures to conform to cultural customs. But here's my heart to you as a shepherd. Here's my heart to myself every day. Is stay resolved to obey God. Amen. Make that your resolve. Sign that dotted line every day. That if Jesus' words is true in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, my resolve is to take up my cross every day and follow him and do not hold back and give it all you got. So now we see the king is mad. Let's move on through this story. Look at verse 19. I won't read all of this, but here's what happens. The king holds to his word. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. Watch this. And the expression on his face changed. He was so mad. Cheeks are shaking, the brows are frowned. Oh, he is so upset. He's upset against, watch the scriptures, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than it usually was. Look at verse 20. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into a burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound with their cloaks and their tunics and their hats and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Can you see this? He's so mad. He wanted to make sure that they are dying. 7 times hotter. Now, it was hot. And you can't get around that. It was hot. 7 times hotter. Then he says, hey, I need all my guys who just did P90X, whose creatine is pumping in their veins, come tie them tight. Make sure they can't move. This is important to the text because we see the deliverer unbinds them. Thanks be unto God. Hallelujah. Throws them in. They're now in the fire. And here it is. They have everything on. It's flammable. It's going down. The king is so mad. And I can see him saying, see you boys. I'll have your other positions filled by Monday. Burn, baby, burn. Disco Inferno. I can see his Nest thermostat. Hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. But these boys' resolve was not to cave. Their courage and their commitment to the Lord was just about to get them killed. Matter of fact, these fans were so hot. When you read back through the text, the guys who threw them in the fire died because the flames were so hot. Incredible miracles when people live ordinary to God. But in the midst of this, the fire of three now becomes a fire of four. And they were unbound. And they were unarmed. That this God, this Christophany is what we could see this to be. This divine one is now entered into the fire with them. And the truth was, while they were trying to figure out how they were going to get out, Jehovah was already working that out. God had already had a plan. That the deliverer, look at verse 26. Drop over to verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, you come out, and then you come here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire that had no power over their bodies of these men, and the hair on their heads was not singed, and their cloaks were not harmed. Look at God being funny. And no smell of fire even came upon him. Look how good he is. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. What's the word? Who trusted in him. Can I remind you? Maybe the world is ready to make a shift. When people who trust in Christ and hold to the scriptures say, I will not bow. Maybe that family member or that coworker is almost there. But everybody else who shared faith with him gave up. What if God is giving you one more awkward lunchroom interaction? What if when we feel people tell random things to us, in the grocery store, at the doctor's office. Why do they tell me so much of that information? Maybe because they are waiting for you to drop just a lick of hope. A lick of truth. He says, for those who trusted him, he set them aside and the king's command, and he yielded up their bodies. Rather than serve and worship my God, except their own God. That's verse 28. Verse 29, watch this. Therefore, I will make a decree now. Oh, this is so. Yeah, calm down. It's so good. Any nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should be torn from limb to limb, and their houses lie in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue them in this way. Maybe that's a sense of peace for us today. Maybe you need to hear that God is still desiring to rescue his people. That God still has a way to come into your situation and your chaos and rescuing you when it looks like it is not going to happen. And then here's what happened. The king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Ordinary people who live ordinary lives. At this moment, who's this fourth in the fire? It is the appearance of the Son of God. The one who would one day enter fully into humanity flesh and suffer and die for us. And here before Bethlehem, he steps into the fire with his people. Because this is who God is. God does not watch from a distance. He does not issue instructions from the safety of his own while his people are burning. No, he enters to the fire and he takes the heat with us. And he walks with the ones who refuse to bow. And in my opinion, this foreshadows the cross. That on Calvary, God did not shout encouragement from heaven while his son suffered. No, the Father gave his son, and the son willingly went to the cross. And that was the greatest fire he ever stepped into, that the fire of God's wrath had to be completed. And there it was for you and I, so that his people now could walk out of our own fires unbound. That we can walk out of our own fires unharmed. That we can walk out of our own fire and say, should we not marvel at the goodness and the gift of who God is? Matter of fact, he says this in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. He says this, and when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers, I will be with you, and they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. God is true to his promise. But what he doesn't promise is that we would avoid fires. He doesn't promise that we would avoid trials and storms and heartaches and living in a country we love and have to choose of how do we raise our children and grandchildren and what do we stand for in curriculums. The list goes on and on. But what he does say, he promised that he would be with us in them. He kept that promise in Dora, and he's been keeping that promise ever since. He's keeping it right now in Schaumburg, Illinois. That God is big enough to protect us even when things heat up. And when they heat up, he's promised to be in the furnace with us. Let me close with this story. Nebuchadnezzar is now compelled to issue this edict that forbids anyone to worship any other god. Is that not a testimony of what God can do through your life? Listen, he goes to his imperial kingdom, all ethnicities, all political parties, all linguistics and languages. And he says, you have one job now. Do not blaspheme the name of God. And if you do, you'll be ripped from limb to limb. Can I remind you, y'all, these were certain Jews. People who just showed up and punched their clock. People who enjoy reading God's word and let it change their heart from the inside out. People who prayed. People who gave to the mission. I wish each of us had a mirror right now. I would say, pull out that mirror and see your face. That God moves as we stay obedient to him. In the early 15th century, there was a man by the name of Thomas Bilney. Maybe you heard of him, maybe you don't know him. But Bilney came to know Christ, and as he did, he became to see some of the errors of the dominant Catholic Church during that time. And in his excitement of this newfound faith, he began to openly profess the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ would now compete against these errors of Catholicism. And at this point, he acquired a copy of the New Testament scriptures in Greek by a Dutch scholar named Emeris. And upon reading it, Bilney's eyes are now open, and he came back to the realization that possessed it over and over again. It grabbed his heart that God's word was the only truth. Amen. But on May 28, 1528, Bilney was arrested, and he would now face the Catholic bishops and the priests. And on a threat of death, Bilney was told to recant the gospel that he had begun to spread. And in 1527, Bilney was pulled from his pulpit, and he was later summoned to London on the charge of heresy for teaching salvation through Christ alone and not through salvation in the church alone. And intentionally, Bilney had good intentions. He wanted to remain steadfast. Bilney was encouraged by his friends on one end not to recant, and then he had other friends who told him, do, just do what they're saying. And persuaded that he would be more useful alive than dead and being burned at the stake, Bilney recanted his faith. And at that moment of recanting his faith, the story of Bilney is this: he became depressed. He became full of remorse that he had let his Savior down. He calls it, he experienced what he called a burning hell of despair for 2 years because he didn't hold true to what he knew. Nothing could lift his spirits. It was then in the dungeon of St. Paul's cross At this deep and crippling despair returned to haunt Thomas, he barely found the courage to lift up his eyes towards heaven and a cross. But in 1531, 3 years later, the denial of cross of Christ, Bilney decided that he could not live like that anymore. He says, "Yet God's mercy for me forgave me and reignited in me a new resolve to serve the Lord." And so, filled with new determination, Thomas Bilney now re-announced his former decision. He says, "No, what I said back then was a lie. I'm now eager to share my faith." Bilney goes on and he shares his faith all over the globe. He returned to preaching in this simplicity of faith and the gospel. And he began to say, "What I read in the Bible is true, and this is only true." And the New Testament printed scriptures began to now infiltrate where he was leaving. And of course, Thomas is now found and he is re-arrested. And as he is rearrested, he is called a heretic. And he was condemned to death by fire there in Norwich. It was in this sunken field called Littler's Pit, where Thomas would succumb to the flames while repeating this in the fire. Church, if this don't move you, then I don't know what will. While his body is burning, Thomas Bilney is now shouting, "Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe." Flames on his body, "Jesus, I believe." When it looks like we are swallowed up as victorious Christians, your words are echoing, church. "Christ, I believe. Christ, I want the nations to know you. I want the King Nebuchadnezzar edict to infiltrate where I live, that all people and all nations and all persons and all ethnicities could yell, 'Jesus, I believe.'" Church, this is only a call to be ordinary people, to allow God to use your life for his extraordinary things. It's a prayer on the screen. It says this: "Lord, give us the faith to withstand anything that rages to deter us from following you." 1 Peter chapter 10, worship team, you can join me. 1 Peter chapter 10, chapter 5, verse 10 says this: "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you in his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. To him be dominion and power and glory forever. Amen."